me that word and I'd go, huh? You gotta be kidding me. I'm not prepared. So that's the difference. One of many differences between us. Plus the fact that he's 4 years and 4 days older than me. Or 4 months. Not 4 years, 4 months. Sorry. You can tell I'm nervous. I mean, you would think that, you know, coming up here and speaking after so many years, that a person wouldn't be nervous. You know, I get nervous every time. So if I say things that seem a little off, ask me afterwards when I'm a little calmer. Because you may appear real calm when you're up here, but on the inside you're going, oh God, give me help, please. So you don't want to disappoint God, and you don't want to disappoint the people of God. And you want to say things that are right, and you don't want to mislead anybody. And always when you're speaking and you study for this, God always speaks to the speaker first. And so many times I've been tested on what I've spoken about. Sometimes I've passed the test, and sometimes I've failed miserably. So that's a precursor to Judges chapter 6 again, Gideon. And again, I want to look at, or at least repeat this verse in Joshua 24, in verse 23. It says, "Now then, said Joshua, put away or throw away the foreign gods that are among you or among us, and yield your hearts to the Lord God of Israel." And really, isn't that what's essential? Yielding our hearts to the Lord God of Israel. We have again the cycle, just as a little bit of a background. Sin, separation, supplication, salvation, or sacrifice. And thanks for Brother Dave Fernandez, serenity. Remember that? You came up to me afterwards, hey, you could use that word serenity. Yeah, yeah. So sin, which causes separation. And then when you cry out to God, you have your supplication, you're seeking God. And then there's the sacrifice or the salvation that God provides again. Not that Christ is sacrificed over and over, but it's his provision that always meets your need. And then the serenity, the peace that comes from being back in fellowship with God. In verses 1 to 6, I brought out last time, we have God's purpose. Judges chapter 6. In verses 7 to 10, we have God's prophet. And in verses 11 to 24, I'm going to divide that into two sections, but we have God's presence, which is divided from verses 11 to 16 as God's plan. And verses 17 to 24 is God's peace. Now, if we read, I don't want to go back too much, but there's just some certain things that I'd like to look at again. Look at verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," or in the King James, "a mighty man of valor." You know, here's Gideon, he's doing his daily work. And that's what we do, right? Monday morning, daily work. He's providing for his family. And all of a sudden this person says to him, "The Lord is with you." Now, he didn't feel like the Lord was with him, but the Lord was with him. And the word mighty and valor, if you look at the Strong's, it brings out that's exactly what it means. Basically a valiant warrior. Gideon didn't feel like a valiant warrior. He's hiding. And how many times in our life when things are not good, and if somebody saw us, they'd say, "He doesn't seem like a very strong Christian to me. He seems pretty weak." But you know, God looks at the heart. That's the difference. God looks at the heart. So when he approaches Gideon, he knows the heart of Gideon. It doesn't mean that Gideon wasn't distressed or had problems. But Gideon's feeling the frustration and feeling the abandonment of God. If you look at the next verse, it says, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us. and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord had not abandoned them or forsaken them. Like our brother Tom Fishbach said this morning, there's only one person that was ever forsaken by God. His son. Nobody else. What? I can't imagine forsaking somebody who was perfect. Somebody who you had spent the eternity past with. Somebody that you would spend all of eternity future with. The one beloved person to your own soul. I just can't hardly take in the fact that he punished his own son for us. I appreciate the worship that we had this morning. But here, Gideon is mistaking abandonment for really what is discipline toward restoration. It wasn't abandonment. It wasn't forsakenness. The people of God were suffering discipline from God because of their own sin. And God was disciplining them to bring them back to a restored relationship with Him. That's what He wanted. As soon as they cried, as soon as they prayed, as soon as they made supplication, God intervened. He sent the prophet. And it's how often is it in our own lives that we hesitate in prayer? Even when we do things that we know we shouldn't do, or say things, or act in ways that we shouldn't, we don't pray, we don't ask God's forgiveness, we don't seek His face, we just go on. And all God wants is, come back to me. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have that in Gideon's life. In verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Here, I have the thought that in God's plan, Gideon was to go. And of course, as we look at verse 15, the Lord, Gideon asks, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And you know, what I was noticing is that, in a sense, that's a very humble spirit. Because here's a man saying, hey, you're a mighty warrior. You're a mighty man of valor. And God's looking at his heart. And Gideon says, yeah, but you know, I'm really not all that. And throughout Scripture, God has been pleased to use men and women of humble hearts. If we think, for example, of Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, Moses says, who am I that I should go? I'm nobody. And God says, I will be with you. I have sent you. And then Moses says in Exodus 4 and 10, I'm not eloquent. I'm never a good speaker. I'm slow to speech and of tongue. Now, yeah, you can look at this and say they were excuses. And in a sense, maybe they were. I'm not saying they weren't excuses. But at the same time, as they look at themselves, they say, I'm nobody. Why would you choose me? And in a sense, that's what we have with Gideon in his struggles. And we look at Joshua. Four times in chapter 1, it is said to him, be strong and of good courage. Four times in the first chapter. Do you think Joshua was afraid? Do you think he feared? I think he did. Why else would God continually, and then the people also said it, be strong and of good courage? Why else would God be emphasizing, be strong and of good courage? Because Joshua feared. Now Moses is dead. You want me to lead? I was fine being second in command because I could follow his rules. I could follow his commands. I could help him. But now you're asking me to stand before and lead the people of God? I think there was fear there. And maybe in some sense there was this fear in Moses' life and heart, and also in Gideon's. We've got Esther. Do you think there was fear in her life? When the Jews were going to be wiped out, and Mordecai says, look, you don't know. You need to go to the king. And she says, if I go to the king and without being asked, I could die unless he puts that scepter up for me. And Mordecai says, look, it's not just my life that's on the line and the life of your people. Yours is too. How do you know you weren't chosen for such a time as this? And Esther came to the realization in all her fears, if I perish, I perish. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die, but I've got to do what's right before God. Although God is not ever mentioned in the book of Esther. And then there's also, I mean, there's myriads of examples. You have Isaiah that our brother Ray Gonzalez, or I think it was him, that was talking about holy, 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 and the holiness of God. And, you know, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw the holiness of God. And you look at himself and he realized, I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. I'm sinful. The very words that I speak, my mouth is evil. It's full of sin. But then God touched that coal to his lips. And he forgave him of his sin. And then God says, who will go for us? Gideon, or Isaiah says, here am I, send me. You have Jeremiah. In verse 5 of chapter 1, before I formed you in the womb. And he goes on to say everything that he has declared before Jeremiah was even formed in the womb. Do you believe Jeremiah was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth? I do. I know that there's some that don't. Not necessarily here. But there's other believers that don't. I do, and it's very clear from Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. But this is what happens. Jeremiah in verse 6 goes, ah, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. You see, can that be an excuse? It could be an excuse. It could be the fear. It could be the realization of, hey, why are you choosing me? The humble spirit that God is always willing to use those that humble themselves in his sight. And so, in verse 8, God says, I am with you. In fact, in almost every one of these cases, except for us, God says, I'm with you. I'm sending you. Go. So we look at ourselves now and we say, well, how does this apply to me? Well, number one, do I have a humble spirit? Do I? Do I think a lot of myself? Do I think, hey, if anybody's going to go, I should go? Or do I feel that, why is Bob up here speaking? I think I could do a better job, or I should be up there speaking, or I should be taking that place. I should be the one standing in front of the people of God and speaking the word of God. Is that a humble spirit? Why aren't I being asked more to do things? Pride is a terrible thing. I have a few things written down here. It says, well, I've got a ton of things written down, but a few things here. Humility and fear. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Courage is not the absence of fear, but going forth in the presence of fear. Faith is being obedient to God, regardless of fear. And so we might say to ourselves, when God speaks to us and says, I want you to go visit this person here, or hey, here's an opportunity for you to preach the gospel, or here's an opportunity for you to give the gospel to your neighbor, to your friend, or somebody at work. And you have to be careful with that, because the next thing you know, you'll be losing your job. But you have to make decisions before God, convinced that it's his will, no matter what the result that happens to you. And so we must be obedient to him no matter what. And that's tough sometimes. That's tough. But that's what we have to do. And so we might make or say to ourselves, you know what? I know God said that, but I can't do it. Really? You can't be obedient to God regardless of your fear. Courage is not the absence of fear, but going forth in the presence of fear. Faith is being obedient to God regardless of the fear. God is not concerned with our position in life. He's not concerned with our status. He's not concerned with our wealth, whether we're wealthy or whether we're poor. He's not concerned with our reputation. He's not concerned with our prestige. He's not concerned with our wonderful education. God is concerned about our obedience and trust in Him. Those other things come into play. But that is not the main concern. When God asks us to do something, He wants us to obey and trust Him that it will get done. And that's what we have here with Gideon. So I have four things written down. What is our obligation to God? What is my obligation to God? To love Him intensely. Do I love God the way I say I do? I question that. To obey Him continually. To worship Him acceptably. And to serve Him willingly. Four things. I'll repeat them. To love Him intensely. To obey Him continually. To worship Him acceptably. And to serve Him willingly. Now, what can be better when I want you to look at this verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. I will be with you. Now, what could be more blessed and more, what could be better than God going with you? Than you being in God's presence, and He goes before you, and He directs you, and you're walking in fellowship with Him. What could be better than that? Nothing. Nothing can be better than to be with God and to know you're in His will and to follow His leading and guiding and to know that you're being obedient and you're trusting Him. What could be better than walking with Him? That's what I seek for, and I struggle. It's a constant struggle because the flesh says, no! No, you want this! And the Spirit goes, no, you don't. You want to obey God. You want to do what's right. You want to read His Word. You want to find out what He wants for you. You want to know every step that He wants you to take. And the flesh goes, no, you don't. You want to go over here and do this. Forget the things of God for now. And the flesh warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And it's a constant battle till the day we die. But A.W. Tozer said this, if we are to bring back spiritual power, there's that word power, in our lives, we must begin to think of God. Now, a lot of times the saying is more clearly than it is, right? But that's not what he says here. It's very close. We need to begin to think of God more nearly as He is. We need, if we want power in our lives, spiritual lives, we need to get to the point where we realize again that God is more near than what we think He is. He is there. He is here. So you say to yourself, well, what do you mean He's here? Well, let me give you an example. Well, I don't even have to give you an example. Who lives within us? The Holy Spirit of God. God is inside us in the extent that the Holy Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit, is inside us. So when we say that what could be better than walking with God and having His direction and having His presence and hearing His voice, we have that. We have that. We have God, the Holy Spirit, living inside us. So we are the most blessed human beings that will ever walk the face of the earth. Even in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. In Gideon's time, they didn't have that. We have God everywhere we go. Now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can quench the Holy Spirit of God. We can disappoint, and I heard one preacher say, well, you can never disappoint God because he knows everything. Well, you know what? That might be true technically, but I believe in my life I've disappointed God time and 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 endlessly again. Because I know I've disappointed myself before God. So, when we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, God uses the Word of God. You need to read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, you're not going to know what God's telling us to do. We're not going to know what He says. So how can you say that, I need direction from God. Did you read the Word of God today? No, but you know, there's. I was so busy. How do we expect, I don't want to point the finger at you, it's all of us. How do we expect to know what God's will is in our life if we're not reading His Word, if we're not spending time in His presence on our knees? Yes, the Holy Spirit of God is within us, but God expects us to get on our knees and pray and spend time in His Word and seek His will. And so here's Gideon, and the Lord says to him, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. God made a promise to him. I believe that verse 16 is actually the key to everything. The Lord said, I will be with you. You will do it. If you don't have the Lord, you have nothing. If we don't have the direction of the Lord, if we're not in tune with the Spirit of God, if we're not listening to His voice, and if we're not reading His Word, and if we're not meditating on it, now that might seem strange that I'm bringing up meditating on the Word of God. But you know, that's how you assimilate the Word of God into your soul. By spending time thinking about what God has said in His Word. It's not a matter of, hey, I read my chapter for the day, now I'm good to go. I would rather read one sentence out of the Word of God and spend all day thinking about it and wondering what God meant and having the Spirit of God teach me than to read a whole chapter because I did my duty and I can't remember a thing. And so I'm here hopefully encouraging you folks to do that. What I do sometimes is I'll just read one verse. And I get so blessed all day long, all week long from that one verse than I'll get if I read the whole chapter and walked away. So that's just by way of encouragement. But we see here in regards to Gideon, I have three other things I'd like to bring out. One, God often uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Gideon looked at himself as just, I'm a nobody, I'm just an ordinary person. And we see all the way through Scripture, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So you say to yourself, I'm just an ordinary person. Why is God going to want me to do that? Why doesn't somebody else do it? Because God wants you to do it. You say, but I'm just an ordinary person. Right. And God wants to use you to do something extraordinary. Because He's going to do it through you. It's not that you're doing it. You might think you're doing it. You might feel you're doing it. You might act like you're doing it. But you know what? It's God working through you. And that's what's going to happen here with Gideon. It wasn't Gideon per se doing it. He couldn't do anything on his own. But it was God with him and doing it through him. And that's what God wants to do in your everyday life. That's what God wants to do in my everyday life. When I have the opportunity to tell somebody about Christ, do I do it? Am I obedient? Do I fear what that person might think about me? We need to obey God and trust Him that He will work through us. Another thing, God takes people as they are and makes them what they are not. And that's what He does with Gideon. God said, you're a mighty warrior. You're a mighty man of valor. And at that point in his life, it didn't look like it, did it? But God is able to take people just as they are and make them something they're not. And the third thing is, God doesn't always call the qualified. In other words, if Gideon had been a soldier, and he had been trained, and he had had experience in an army, and now he's worked his way up as a general, and now he can take charge. God doesn't always call the qualified. Sometimes he does. But he always qualifies the called.
Amen.
Gideon didn't look like a warrior to me either. But God said he was. And God made him one. God qualified him to do his job. And he always will. So when God asks you or me to do something, trust him that he will qualify you. He will use you. If it's his will that you do, or you hear his voice and you know his will. Okay, so that being said, we're going to look at the next section, chapter 6, verses 17 to 24. And we have the second part of God's presence. And this is God's peace. And in verse 17, we have Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes." Had he found favor in his eyes? Absolutely. He didn't deserve it. It was God's grace. It was God's goodness. But here's Gideon. He's doubting. If I've now found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought to yourself, boy, I think I'm supposed to do this, but I'm not real sure. I think God wants me to go over to so-and-so's house and just visit with them. Maybe another believer who can't get out, or another believer who's had, had surgery, and he just needs somebody to visit with them, spend time with them. And God's telling you, you should go visit Anthony. And he says, it's a long way to his house. I'm not sure. Maybe God's not even really telling me that. Maybe it's just a feeling I have. There are so many times that God speaks to us and we don't move. And we doubt. It can't be God telling me that. Somebody else can visit him that's closer. You realize I live an hour away from there? The gas, the time for me to go visit him. He lives an hour away. We spend a half an hour, maybe an hour, then an hour back. My whole evening shot. Sorry, Tom. By the way, I didn't hear God telling me to go visit you. Well, maybe somebody else did, and they didn't do it. But that's what happens. So here's Gideon. He says, "Hey, prove to me you are who you say you are, that you are who I think you are. Is this God? Is this God talking with me?" You see, I think that's where Gideon's going with here. Give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. So verse 18 opens up. I'm sorry, folks. It opens up a whole nother session, but we'll start looking at it. In verse 18, Gideon says, "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." See, I believe Gideon is beginning to realize this isn't just an ordinary angel. This just isn't a messenger from God. I think in his heart he's starting to realize this is him. This is God. This is God speaking to me. And so he says, "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." Now that's something that's very interesting. Why would anyone, if this was an angel, and Gideon thought this was an angel, why would he propose an offering to an angel? He wouldn't. I am absolutely convinced that this was not an angel. And I'll declare my case, and you can decide what you think. This person said, and the Lord said, and you notice it's not the angel of the Lord here. It says, and the Lord said, I will wait until you return. I believe this was a theophanies. And there I go. See, you have a problem with notes, brother? Can't find it on my notes here. Maybe it's on the next page. God, in the form of angelic being, I guess. Truly God manifested here. Now, if this was an angel, the offering that is presented would not be received. You say, how do you know that? Why do you think that? I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Here. Pardon me?
8 and 9.
Thank you. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. Thank you very much, brother. Who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. To me, that is very clear. An angel would not accept worship from a human being. It's made very clear to John, worship God. Who do we worship? God and God alone. And that's the problem that's been keeps coming up throughout Israel and in our own lives. You see, this isn't just about Israel. Yeah, maybe the exact interpretation is about Israel, but there's an application here that is about us. And that is, we constantly are putting other things before God. We are filling our time with all kinds of things, and we are wasting time that we should be giving to God. We should be worshiping God. That's what God wants. Now, that's what I said. It opens up a whole new subject here that I'm going to run with. And you might say, well, you know, you're kind of getting off on a tangent. Well, maybe I am, but you know what? This is necessary. In looking at this, this is necessary for me. And I believe it's necessary for all of us. In the King James Version, it says, depart, in verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present. That word present there is spiritual offering. Strong's Concordance. Spiritual offering. And so, what is Gideon going to do? Exactly what we've talked about. His intention and his heart was to prepare an offering for God. That brings me to what I discussed a bit last time I was up here in regards to worship. The intent of his heart was to worship God. You see, Gideon is now realizing this isn't just an angel, this is God. Please don't go away. Please stay here. I'm going to go and prepare. Hold on, that's a big word right there. It doesn't mean that we can't worship God spontaneously. Because up to this point, Gideon hadn't been preparing worship for God. But when he realized that he was in the presence of God, he goes and prepares. He spends time. It was a cost to him. He said that we're poor, that we're weak, and I'm the least in my family. And we're being invaded, and the Midianites are taking our stuff, and they're crushing our crops, and we have very little. And yet, out of what he had, he says, wait here. Wait here. I'm going to go get and prepare something for you out of the little bit that I have. There's a cost involved in worship. It means spending time with God. It means spending time in his word. It means spending time praying. There's a cost. It means that you can't go and do this because you want to spend time with God. It means you really know that you have this obligation, and you keep committing and committing and committing, and now you've used up your time and you don't have time for God. And God is saying, give me time. Spend time with me. God dwells within you. Now learn of me. And so there's a cost of time. There's a cost of finding things out from the Bible. And it's not by just glossing over it and reading your chapter and doing your duty. It's a matter of spending time and looking for those buried treasures, those little nuggets that God will give you personally that he may not give somebody else. Because you are spending time with God, because you know you love him intensely. You love him intensely, and so you want to spend time with him. Do we, as believers, give God the time we should? We can always give him more, but do we give him the time we should? A little bit. Well, you know, I spent 5 minutes today with God. 24-hour period, and I got 5 minutes with God. And yet he's your Savior. He's the one who died for us on the cross. He gives us everything. Everything we have, every blessing we've known is from God. It's all his anyways. And we say, well, yeah, but I really have to, after work, I've got this to do, this to do, this to do, this to do. Oh, man, I'm so exhausted. I got to go to bed. Did you spend time with God? Well, yeah, I did this morning. I read a chapter as fast as I could. Got it done. And you know what they say? The Word of God goes in. That's cleansing. That's like, what? Yes, it is in a sense. But we can't just gloss over the Word of God and expect to be having that cleansing of the water of the Word. You have to be spending time reading it, trying to understand it, meditating on the Word of God. And so, worship is not reliant on having a gift. We are all to worship. You might have a lot of gifts. You might have a lot of abilities from God. But when it comes to worship, every single believer, male and female, is to worship God. The Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants our worship. Worship must come from a prepared heart. Now, you might say to yourself, I'm preparing for worship. Or this morning I didn't prepare for worship. Really, when you get right down to it, it's not a matter of always being prepared on Sunday morning for worship. Because worship can happen anytime, anywhere, any place, when you realize that you want to give God worship. But it takes a prepared heart. In other words, if you're living in sin, and you say, oh, I'm going to worship God now. Hold on a second, you got things wrong here. You need to be spending time with God. Your heart needs to be right before God. He wants proper worship. Worship from a prepared heart. I know my brother Jan says, you know, a lot of times he doesn't necessarily prepare for the Sunday morning meeting, but he, obviously when he worships, he's prepared in his heart. Because he's spending time with God. I should ask you about that later, brother. I'm sure you're spending time with God. And again, worship is what God wants, what God seeks. And if you look at this verse here, God said at the end of verse 18, and the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Sometimes God's waiting. He's waiting for us to return to Him. You say, well, I'm a believer. But are you in fellowship with God? Are you seeking to walk in His ways? Are you seeking to walk with Him? You see, sometimes we get involved in sin, which I don't know if we could go a whole hour without sin, to be honest with you, okay? Whether it's attitude or thought or thinking or how you acted or whatever. I don't think I could go a whole hour without sin in my life. That's how vile I think we all are. That's the clock. No. I'll wind it up here, but God is waiting for us to return to Him. How's He want us to come? Confessing our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to return to Him and worship. There's a lot more that I will say about worship in the future. But I think we'll end it there. And remember, worship is a cost. There's a cost involved. Maybe the only cost that you'll have involved is time. But it takes time to worship. And that's what God wants. He is seeking that. He left us on this earth for a lot of reasons. And when we get to heaven, we'll be worshiping Him for all eternity. But while we're here on earth, God is seeking worship from us on a daily, hourly, minutely time. Are we willing to give God what He wants? Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that You're a God who cares about us, a God who loves us, a God who gave His Son for us. And we confess how little time we spend with You and how little we worship You as we ought to. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to yield our hearts to You. Help us to put You first. And quit putting all these other things first before You. Help us, Lord, that we would be obedient to You regardless of any fears we might have, knowing that You live within us and You are wanting to work through us to bring glory to Your holy name. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.